to Vivian and see if she can figure it out.
الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. A lot of us have had the opportunity to take college level classes, or at least high school level classes, in the various sciences. And you know, many people have had, you know, their run-in with chemistry, whether good or bad, right? Whether good or bad. But they've run into chemistry. Maybe they've even ran into organic chemistry, right? The bane of many medical pre-med students' existence. But if you look at chemistry, right, and you look at the scientific methods, many of the scientific investigations that take place, both in industry and in research, right, are based on principles that we learn sometimes in these classes. And you know, if you look at in a research environment, many of these research protocols and many of these protocols for these types of scientific experiments which are carried out have they're very rigorously documented and very rigorously tested to make sure that they're trying to establish some type of causation. Right? That's actually the optimal situation where you can try to establish causation over just some type of correlation. Because you don't know if there might be some type of third variable which is causing the desired effect. So you have your independent variables, you have your dependent variables, and you don't know if you have some second independent variable which is not affecting the dependent variable. So let's just take a practice example, right? A sample. Say you're trying to find out what causes the production of a certain chemical product, right? We'll call that product A. So what happens is you have a certain protein, a certain enzyme, which is protein X, or enzyme X. So you put enzyme X into a vat, a little test tube, and then you also put some substrate, right, some type of it for something to react with, and then lo and behold, you get product A, right? You get product A. So they said, oh, this is pretty simple, right? It's most likely that our enzyme X is causing the production of a product A. But what in that same test tube, you have 15 or 16 different proteins or enzymes. You have enzyme A, B, C, D, and all the way down to X, right? And you throw all of them in, and you still have the same substrate or the same reactant, and then you still get product A. Now, can you tell what caused the reaction? No. It could have been enzyme A, it could have been enzyme B, it could have been enzyme C, it could have been anything. You don't really know which one of those things because there's so many things on the list. Right? So what you try to do is you try to get rid of all the other variables. Right? You try to purify it so you only have one enzyme at one time and you only have that substrate. There's nothing else in the test tube so that when you put it, then the product is formed, right? The reaction continues in the forward direction and you get some type of result. That's actually the optimal situation. That's what we want to try to do. And what we also want to try to do is, but not in a realistic situation, you never know what else is going to be in the test tube, so what you also want to do is that you take out or you extract all of the enzyme X from the test tube and see if you get any of the reaction occur. If none of the reaction occurs, so in the absence of the enzyme, the reaction doesn't occur, and in the presence of the enzyme, the reaction occurs, right? Let's just put it in an even more simple way. Say that there's a ball, right? And there's a baby that comes and the baby pushes the ball, right? Then the ball moves from point A to point B. Point A to point B. Now someone comes into the room and he saw it in point A, leaves the room, comes back and sees the ball in point B. So then he says, oh, what happened over here? Right? So then he puts the baby in the room. He leaves the room, he comes back, and there's no one else in the room. There's only one baby. Right? One baby in the room. He comes back and the ball is moved from his spot. He said, this is the baby that pushed the ball. Right? That's what anyone's going to say. right? Now, but you put 15 babies in that same room, you never know which baby did it, right? Any baby could have pushed the ball. So you said, okay, we have to get rid of all the babies, we'll put one by one by one, and we'll find out who the mischievous one is. Well, keeps on moving the ball. Even we told him not to move the ball, but he keeps on moving the ball. And what the person will do is he wants to make sure, so he takes that baby, he takes him outside the room, and then he goes and he comes back after one day and he says, oh look, the ball hasn't moved. So I know it's for sure, it's not the wind or something else, it's the baby that must have been pushing the ball. So that's one thing. You want to make sure that there's not a third variable which is causing it. The second thing, if you want to rigorously test something, is you want to make sure that there's some type of validity, some reliability, some type of reproducibility to the experiment. Right? I mean, when you talk about, you know, scientific documentation and rigorous of scientific testing, it's much more complicated than this, but simplified way. So you want to make sure that it happens and again and again and again, right? So what happens is, like, say you took that same enzyme X and you put it in and you get product A, right? But the next time you put it in, you don't get any product. Then you start scratching your head. You say, maybe something else is going on, right? Maybe product enzyme X requires some type of, you know, cofactor for the chemical reaction to occur. Or maybe it requires some type of activation, right? Or maybe it occurs only in the presence of sunlight because that causes a conformational change to stereotactic conformation, and then that causes it. I mean, you just don't know what's going on, but you know that it's not the enzyme by itself. Something else is required. So what you want to do is but if you put it in the same type of experimental conditions time after time after time after time, and the same reaction occurs, and you get the same product, then you get pretty sure, right? You get more and more sure. Every time that occurs, you become more and more sure that it is the enzyme or that particular factor that's causing what's happening. So why are we going into this whole discussion about chemistry? And how does that relate to our daily lives? See, when we talk about the mutasawwifin and the mashayikh, they talk about these things called maqamat, right? Different types that person reaches in a certain maqam, which is different from a hal, right? Maqam is sort of like a level, right? If you want to call it, in English we'll call it a level or a degree, which is different from what we call a hal, which is a temporary state, right? Because a hal comes and it goes. So, let me just put it this way. Say a person comes and he pushes you, right? A young child, someone comes and pushes the child falls on the floor. The child is crying, right? And then 3 minutes later, he's going and he's playing, gets up and he's playing. That momentary point where he was just crying, that was a hal, right? It was a temporary state. It came for a little while and then it leaves you, right? As opposed to, for example, something which is a maqam, which is more permanent. So, for example, a person you know is very studious, right? He's very serious. That person is always serious, whether he's in the library, or he's at home, or he's at the mall, wherever he goes, you put him in different environments, but he's always the same, it's steady state, right? When you reach steady state in your deen on something, you see that you've reached that maqam. So if someone has a hal of sabr, that means, you know, one time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put him in a difficult test, he had this hal and he did sabr in that particular situation, but it wasn't all the time, right? Because there's other times when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put him in a situation where he had to do sabr, he didn't do sabr. Or she didn't do sabr. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you the maqam of sabr, right? Then what happens is whether it's, you know, all the time, you just do sabr. Right? Inna Allah ma'as-sabirin. Right? And when we know that, and over there it's not ma'al ladina sabaru. Sabaru is a fi'l, right? And yadullu ala tajdeed. This is an action which occurs in time, right? And that's the nature of a fi'l of a verb. But when you have sabirin, right, which is ism fa'il, which is like sort of the, you know, active participle, it's a noun, yadullu ala mudawama. It indicates towards a permanent state. These are people, right, who are always in the state of sabr. And obviously, how can you always be in a state of patience? Because your heart is connected to Allah, right? If you're always thinking of Allah, you're very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it becomes very easy for you to do sabr. So it makes sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with those who are always patient. So anyway, that was a little bit of a side about what is hal and maqam, and we might have discussed it in the past. Now, one of the maqams that occurs is what we call maqam of mushahida. The level or the state of witnessing. Right, the degree of witnessing. What does that mean? Right? Does it mean that you have to go up in front of a jury and sit in a jury box and witness against someone else? No, that's not the type of witnessing what we're talking about. What happens is that as you purify yourself and as you become closer and closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you get to a certain state or to a certain degree, that what happens is if you basically do some type of sin, you see the effect, the evil effect of that sin in your life, right? So you go and eat something that you are not supposed to eat, right? Or you see something that you were not able to, you were not supposed to see. And then that night you miss your tahajjud, right? Or if, for example, you lied when you were not supposed to lie, and that day, even though every day you read no two juz, that day you ended up reading no Quran. Right? So what happens is you start to see a one-by-one correlation. What happens in... But the problem is, right, in our lives, we don't see this one-to-one correlation. We know, مَنْ يَعْمَنْ سُوءًا يُجْزَى بِهِ. Whoever does some type of evil, he will be recompensed with it. Right? So there is an... When you do something evil, there is an evil effect of that that goes out into the world. That's the nature of sin. That is the nature of evil, that it creates fasad. ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر بما كسبت أيدي الناس. All these trials, tribulations, destruction, denigration, chaos, all this catastrophe that we see in the world around us, it's not the doing of Allah that He's some type of zalim. It is actually that is what man has wrought by his own hands. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not responsible for. If no, my kid messes up, you can't come and blame me. He's the one who messed up. It is all of humankind because of their sins. There's this fasad. Right? There's mayhem every place. So, when you're talking about this how do you get to a state where you can see this one-to-one correlation? Because a lot of times people don't see that. And the reason that they don't see that is because there's too many sins. There's too many enzymes in the mix. Right? There's too many kids in the room. If you've done 5 sins or 10 sins from morning till night, then how do you know which one is the one that caused you not to have khushu in your salah? How do you know which is the one that causes you to shave your beard or take off your hijab? Or to cast a wrong glass or to get a glance or to get into the dunya? You just don't know what's causing it, right? So the first thing that you have to do is to try to get these sins out of your life. You have to remove it until you had a purified mixture. Meaning that if there's only one thing that occurs, then you know that that's that thing, right? So for example, when you get to... what happens a lot of these reactions is there's always, like, even if you do PCR reactions and anything sort of complicated, even like these statistical programming and stuff, you get a lot of background noise, right? Background noise. So you see how all this background noise on the graph, and then what they try to do mathematically is extract the background noise with what they call like Fourier transformation, right? So that you can try to find out what is the real effect, what's really going on. Similarly, if you want to create a Fourier transformation in your life, what you have to do is you have to take away all the sins from your life. Right? وَذَرُوا ظَاهِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَبَاطِنَ. Leave all types of sins, whether they're outward or inward. Right? Leave the hasad, the envy out of your life, the malice, the ghiba. Right? Leave the wrong glances, eating wrong things, going to wrong places, listening to bad things, looking at bad things, speaking bad things. ظَاهِرَ الْإِسْمِ وَبَاطِنَ. Leave sin, all of it. Right? And as you leave sin, then a person begins to see very clearly what the effect is of that particular thing that he will do. I mean, very, very clear examples, even from our pious predecessors, right? I mean, a very famous story, for example, of Imam Shafi, rahmatullah alayh, when he was known to have a photographic memory. Right? And one time when he was walking on the way, he happened to see the heel of a woman, right? As is reported. He saw the heel of the woman, and then when he went back to his books, he found that he had lost that photographic memory, right? And so he writes, in very beautiful poetry, I don't remember the verse off the top of my head, but it goes, to the effect, شَكَوْتُ إِلَى وَكِي. Waki, he said, I complained to Waki. Waki was his own ustaz, his own teacher, right? And سُوءِ حَفْزِي. Right? About the weakness in my own memorization, my ability to grasp this information, comprehend it and store it within my cognitive, constructs. And then so shakawtu ila waki an su'i hifzi, and then he says, innal ilma nurun, right? Indeed this knowledge is a nur, wa nuru la yu'ta li asi, and this nur, it is light, is not given to someone who is disobedient. Right? So something even very small, there's stories, for example, a person who is, they're memorizing Quran, and the people, they look at something bad, and they literally not only are not able to memorize something new, but they forgot everything that they had memorized, right? As a punishment for that. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah that blocks us from losing the good that we have. Right? We call habd amal, and from losing the good things that we have, the tawfiq that we have, but we have to be always careful that we're always one sin away, right? From dalal. right? From any type of misguidance. So we should guard Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Ihfazillaha yahfazuk. Right? If you guard Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're careful with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also protect you. Right? And the thing that we have to protect most is our iman. So that's the first point. Right? You want to remove sin from your life. And then the second point is that you want to create a type of environment where there's some type of consistency. Right? So if you take that other example, we run the experiment again and again and again and again and again and again, and you get the same type of results. So you get pretty sure that this is what is leading to this. So similarly, if you have a very set schedule in your life, right, a very set schedule, that every day you get up, you pray 5 times a day, you pray at this time. And every day you're reading so much Qur'an. And every time a day you do so much dhikr. And every day you do... So everything's sort of regimental. Now when something... Since there's some type of schedule, things are clear. Now when there's some damage to that schedule, it becomes very apparent that something's gone wrong. Right? But if you lead a completely random life, sometimes you're reading Quran, sometimes you're not reading, sometimes you're fasting on Thursday, sometimes you don't fast, sometimes you fast on Monday, sometimes you don't fast, sometimes you fast Ayyamul Bidh, sometimes you don't fast, you know, sometimes you do these good deeds, sometimes you don't, then you don't know if it's just your laziness that's causing it, or if it's a sin that's causing it, so it gets very blurry. So one of the things that you want is to establish some type of istiqamah, some type of regularity to your schedule. Right? So every day, for example, if you know you're praying 5 times a day, right, and you're going to the masjid 5 times a day, then it becomes very clear that this is, you know, something that Allah has given you that tawfiq to do that. Now, what happens is, now one day, if you end up missing one fajr, then it will really hit you, then you can look the day before, what did I do? Right? And you look very carefully, then you might be able to find something that, oh, you know, that's what I did. I heard someone talking about someone else, I shouldn't have done that. Or, you know, I did riya, or I got angry when I shouldn't have, or I spoke loudly, and I, you know, man al-muslimun man salim al-muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadihi. Maybe you hurt another person's feeling. Whatever the case may be, you can look back in your life and try to make that one-to-one correlation. Right? And even if you think, right, and, you know, the sharia is the sharia. Right? But taqwa is taqwa. The fatwa might be on something, but your taqwa, right? If you know that if you do certain things, it causes you to lose out or miss out on opportunities which are good for you in the deen, then even though that thing might be permissible, you can never make something which is halal haram. Right? But for example, it might be permissible, for example, to stay up after Isha. But you know that every single time that you stay up after Isha, you never get up for tahajjud. So go to sleep early. Right, you go to sleep early, so it becomes more likely that you can get up in front of the hajj. So these type of behavioral modifications, these type of correlations can be made if you have some type of regularity to your schedule. So two big concepts to take home, right? One thing is remove sin out of your life, and the other two is try to establish some type of regularity. With this two-pronged approach, the hope is that you can try to create some type of correlation between, you know, your amal, and the lack of those amal and those actions. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us amongst those who have istiqamah, and amongst those who have tawfiq in their amal, and those who are able to leave sin completely, both the outward of it and the inward of it. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدِ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَإِيَّاكُمْ اللَّهُ. So for those who are here regularly,